together, most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of this victory through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated, please. Good morning to all of you. And we continue the journey with Jesus during this season of Lent. And we're going to arrive at Bethany. We're going to find that the air is filled with the stench of death. And yet in the midst of that, love, friendship, grief, and of course, our loving and weeping Savior. One fact which is often overlooked is that Jesus had close friends. Yes, the disciples were close to him, but they were relating to him in the context of ministry, in the context of discipleship. Jesus was their rabbi, their teacher. But to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who has a home in Bethany, Jesus was a close family friend. Sometimes my wife, Jennifer, will ask me, "Do you have any friends?" It is a strange question to ask a pastor, because every day I'm talking, relating, texting, WhatsApping, emailing to someone. But I know what she meant. She was referring to peer friends, those you hang out with, those you watch a match, a soccer match, when Man U is playing, those you can enjoy teh tarik late at night, or go on a vacation trip together. I used to have such friends, but I've left them behind my two previous parishes. As you can imagine, it's an occupational hazard. So I look at her and I reply, "I have only one friend today, and that is you." So we can understand, you have friends and we can have friends. But some of us have close friends that can really confide in, perhaps even more than that, where you can be together and not say anything. To have such to be comfortable in that silence. That's the kind of friend that Jennifer was referring to. And here, such was Martha, Mary, and Lazarus to Jesus. Now, Lazarus fell ill, and Jesus was away from Bethany, and so the sisters sent a message to Jesus and said, "Lord, he whom you love is ill. Come over to Bethany. Come see Lazarus." In verse 6, we were told that when he heard that Lazarus was ill, instead of going immediately to Bethany, he stayed 2 days longer in a place where he was. In fact, there's no explanation. It just says, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in a place where he was. This is what some would call a non-sequitur. It does not follow. It's a strange literature narrative. Why would a friend drop everything and just go? Even the pastors that I serve with, when we're having an important staff meeting, if a member is critically ill, they often say, "Vicar, can I skip this staff meeting?" I'm not sure they're looking for an excuse, but can I skip this staff meeting and pay this member a visit? And of course, I'll say yes. So the disciples were puzzled. They were flummoxed, right? But Jesus only acts as guided by the Father through the Spirit. I forgot to say, if you want to follow the sermon this morning, it's helpful for you to open your Bible, page 183, a New Testament portion, John chapter 11. And on this occasion, the disciples need to experience an event which will strengthen the faith for what is to come. His ways indeed are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Because as mere humans, there's much we cannot see in time and space. But we sometimes, especially those who think we are more philosophical, perhaps more intelligent, we think that we have a big view of life. But to a human being, no matter how gifted, big is often not big enough. You can never see the whole picture. So two days later, he tells his disciples that he'll finally now return to Judea, where Bethany was located. And he told his disciples in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." Now, the Gospel of John is traditionally seen as divided into two parts: the Book of Signs, chapters 1 and 12, and the Book of Glory, chapters 13 to 21. As we have seen in these past few weeks, Jesus often used signs and symbols in his miracles, in his teaching. Very often, his listeners listening to him would take him literally. And so Nicodemus asked in chapter 3, "How can a man be born again and go back into his mother's womb?" Chapter 4, when Jesus spoke of living waters, a Samaritan woman said, "You have no well to draw waters from. Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And here the disciples thought in verse 12, "If Lazarus is asleep, he should be fine. He will recover." Now, as you can imagine, in those days, there were not many effective medical options like we have today. And rest and sleep was often seen as healing in itself or healing in progress. As it was then, it still is today. And every doctor today will tell you that God has given us the best medicine: laughter in Proverbs and sleep. When we neglect sleep, we do that to our own peril. Don't sleep during my sermon. But when it's time to sleep, I think we really do need to take, Singaporeans especially, do need to take our health seriously. We need sufficient sleep, for that's how God has made our body. So when they said that Lazarus will recover, Jesus now replied plainly and said, "He is dead." And don't miss this little bit if you are reading this passage in verse 16 about Thomas. Thomas actually said in verse 16, "Let us also go there that we may die with him. He may be the doubting apostle, but he, like many of the disciples, loved their master." So when Jesus arrived at Bethany, it was Martha who first rushed to meet him. Strong, impetuous, the first one off the block. Martha is a female counterpart to Simon Peter. Martha says some things to Jesus. Are they statements of faith, or is there a mixture of anger and disappointment? I'm using the present tense because I just want to help you enter the story. Were there words of anger, disappointment? "Rabbi, Jesus, why do you delay your coming?" Now, we will never know. For while we can read what she is saying, we cannot hear the tone of her voice. But Jesus offered Martha comfort, and he said, "Lazarus will rise again." And Martha replied, "Yeah." He said, "I know. He'll rise again on the last day." Commonly held belief among some Jews. In fact, the Jewish Talmud says, faith in resurrection is one of the three core ideas of Judaism. What next did Jesus say? He said this, the famous quote, every funeral, every wake you go to, you hear this verse being cited. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Don't miss these two phrases. The resurrection is not an event, it is a person. The aim of life is not to achieve resurrection and mortality, but to know Jesus, the Son of God, who can give us life. Life that will never be eclipsed by any form of death, evil, or sin. We do not just want to overcome death, we want life and life to the full. John 10:10. You did not wake up every day this week and say, how can I live in such a way to avoid death? You don't think that way, right? It's built into our DNA, created the image of God to live life with meaning, with purpose. Life as God has intended us to live. Many Singaporeans, I can tell you that, are hard-pressed and depressed. This did not come from me. In a talk that I attended last Friday night, the speaker told us that apparently here in Singapore, 1 in 10 suffers from depression. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So don't count as non-Singaporeans. Huh? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Depressed. Sharon, no? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, this room of many people, you can imagine there are quite a handful of people who are struggling with depression. Can I just say this? Here in the Asian culture, there's some taboo about depression. Few of us admit that we're going through that. But if this may encourage you, sometimes as a pastor, I do go through depression as well. The pressure of the job. And I found the greatest way out, the greatest long-term help is actually to talk to someone, another brother who loves the Lord, to really, really confide. Right? So this may encourage you to also say, if you're going through that, talk to someone. Find someone to talk to. But by and large, I'm a happy person, as those of you who are close to me will know. Someone asked me recently, how can you be a vicar of such a busy cathedral and yet produce a cookbook? In fact, just this week, another vicar asked me, how do you manage the cathedral? He's probably thinking my parish is not as complicated as yours and I'm barely keeping afloat. How do you manage? So my reply was, I don't. When it's time to sleep, I sleep. And when I sleep, I snore. Well, in a gentle Anglican way, you know. Unlike my brother, Reverend Clement Wong, I call him the Pentecostal speaker and snorer. I'm making fun of him because today in all the services, the Wong brothers is on show. You know, I'm speaking in two services and he's speaking all the other services. When I asked my service pastors, my brother is coming, how many of you like him to speak? Oh, every hand was raised. You know? So they really want him to speak. I hope two Wongs will make it right. Sorry for that. You know, I'm in ministry for 40 years now. And I decided long ago that to serve, to give life to others, I must be living one myself. I want to see my staff, my lay leaders, the church happy. I must be a happy pastor. Yes, you can do serious work, ministry, at home, work, church, but we must not stop laughing together. An unhappy pastor will only make the church miserable, and misery will certainly shorten my life. Jesus asked where the body is. And Mary answers, Lord, come and see. You can recall earlier in the Gospel of John, it was his disciples who was telling their friends about Jesus and said, come and see. Come and see Jesus. That role is reversed here. As you know from verse 33, Jesus already deeply moved and troubled. But somehow this phrase, come and see, broke the dams that were holding the tears of Jesus' eyes. And the next line in Greek has only three words. Ida krousen ho Jesus. And translated in English, it became the shortest words in the Bible. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Commentators have speculated on why Jesus reacted that way. After all, he knew. He already said earlier on that Lazarus will be awakened. But without going too much into the different views, I believe the reason was simply because Jesus was sad. That squares with not just a plain reading of Scripture, but our own human experience. If Jesus was human in any way, he has to be crying. Some tears shed. And more than that, his tears were an unmistakable sign of his humanity and show of compassion. And as he saw the sisters and their friends, the Jewish friends, mourning, the Bible tells us that he was deeply moved, he was disturbed, and he cried. In fact, the Greek word, you can say he wailed. W-A-I-L-E-D. He was crying loudly, unlike the Greek word that was used to describe how the sisters and the other Jewish mourners, they were shedding tears, they were crying, weeping quietly, but Jesus wailed. He identified with the reality of pain and suffering. There's simply no deeper pain than the loss of a friend or loved one. All of us, most of us can speak by experience. I know what it's like to lose my mother. I know what it's like to lose a close friend who admired so much, who journeyed with me in ministry. A few years ago, he passed away of cancer. Jesus had foreknowledge that Lazarus will rise, of course. His heartfelt sorrow was not an indication of an absence of faith. It is okay to cry. Boxing Day, the year 2003, a major earthquake hit the historical ancient city of Bam in Iran. Some 30,000 to 40,000, estimate a figure, Iranians died. Almost every family had lost someone. The death toll was very high because the houses were poorly constructed. It's an agricultural world and tourism as well. And the place was growing very rapidly. Poor construction, corruption, and so on and so forth. Someone said the houses, even without earthquake, was not fit for living. You can imagine. Earthquake came, the houses flattened the people. If you don't die of something hitting you, you die of suffocation because of the dust as a result of the earthquake. An earthquake of the same magnitude struck California, but only 3 people were killed. So imagine the contrast. Now, I was in St. James Church then. And somehow we got involved in this project. It's not one of those where you just send some token money. Let's raise 30, 50,000 to help, you know, this project. Have them build something, do something. Or let's just send a token mission team. The whole church, it captured the spirit and the heart of the whole church. And we sent many teams, and some teams stayed as long as a few months to help in the work. I went on the trip Myself too. I just remember before I go on a trip, I signed a will for the first time. So I announced to the church, I'm going on a trip. I thought they'll say, Pastor, please don't go. Everybody clap their hands, you know. They encouraged the pastor himself is going. But on one of the trips, my wife went. And that team visited the cemetery on the day of mourning. This is a few months now after the earthquake. Similar to All Saints Day for our Chinese, our Qingming. And she told me that everyone, the random ladies, men, they were wailing. And she saw this old woman wailing in front of not just one grave, but the multiple graves of humps of different sizes, her children, her grandchildren, and who knows, perhaps even great grandchildren. And every team member there, they wept with those who were weeping. And Jennifer said there wasn't a single dry eye on that day, the cemetery. On this occasion, brothers and sisters, Jesus was weeping with us, wailing, in fact, for us, for humanity. He was not a stone-faced deity, unmoved and untouched by emotions. He did not embody the classic Greek understanding of God, characterized by apatheia in Greek. And you know the English equivalent. You mean God can be in grief? Why was there so much grief in the Iranian cemetery on that day? It's because of love. When the object of love is hurting, love becomes grief. A God who loves us can be a God who can also grieve for us. And the crowd notices this. The crowd look at Jesus and they said, "See how he loves him." Interesting, right? You think about it. Jesus has done so many great things, so many miracles. He has done all kinds of things. Great acts, great achievement. But it is his weakest point as a human being that truly showed love. A prelude, brothers and sisters, to Good Friday. When you think about it. The crowd notices and they said, "See how he loves him." I was reading an article written by a fellow pastor, a critical of modern worship. It talks so much about how God loves me. And he cites many different songs. What he writes is quite common. It's going around the internet. Boys wonder, what is wrong with singing about the fact that God loves me? There's a song I still remember because I learned it as a teenager and I've never forgotten it. I sing it to you. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. May the church never forget to sing songs like this regularly. And John's gospel invites us into an intimate moment with Jesus. His humanity in full display, likewise his divinity. For he who wept also said, I am the resurrection and the life. Good Friday and Easter coming together. Take away the stone, Jesus said. Martha protested. He has been dead for 4 days and the stench will be unbearable. Again, Martha was right, at least from a human perspective. This action does not make any logical or olfactory sense. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And so they moved the stone. And Jesus prayed and he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. In 1965, a movie on Jesus. It's an epic, a classic in the greatest story ever told. Director George Stevens made this scene in a special way. Of course, since then, there have been many other modern movies about Jesus. But he made it in a very unique way. And he gives us this widest shot possible with the crowd gathering in front of the tomb looking from a distance. Then he cuts back into the tomb. And the stone slowly rolled away. Light began to pierce the darkness. And Jesus whispered, Lazarus. And then the cameras pull back to the crowd's view. And we see Jesus shouting, come forth! As you can see, the film wasn't comfortable with the idea of Jesus shouting. When I read this passage, I thought maybe Lazarus was so heavily bandaged up around his ears, he could not hear very well. Now, a lot can be said about this event, but I'll leave that to our Easter, Good Friday, Holy Week meditations. But do bear this in mind. Lazarus wasn't the first person to be resurrected. He was only resuscitated. He came back from life, but as C.S. Lewis said, poor Lazarus, to be awakened and to have to do the dying all over again. Only Jesus was truly resurrected to a new body. This event is not so much to say, if it happened to Lazarus, it could happen to Jesus, but to attest to the divinity and ministry of Christ. Yes, he is the Son of God that observers like the Jews then and us may believe. I have no simple answer. Why the shouting? Maybe authority. But I leave this last devotional thought to you. Why that shouting? Perhaps the areas in us that binds us and keep us to our tombs. Heavily bandaged, locked in our own tomb. And this land, we need to hear the voice of God clearly again. If he has to shout, let him shout. Come out. Don't stay in your death. Don't stay in your bondage. Don't stay in the tomb. Walk this life that I've called you to live. Walk out and leave your tomb empty. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Come out from your tomb. As we were busy trying to get the service started, we were processing him with this opening song, wonderful hymn, of course, Old Sacred Head, Now Wounded. And I want to read, not sing, I just want to read the last two stanzas to you. They're so meaningful. In thy most bitter passion, my heart to share doth cry. With thee for my salvation, upon the cross to die. Ah, keep my heart thus moved. To stand thy cross beneath, to mourn thee, well-beloved, yet thank thee for thy death. My days are few, oh, fail not, with thine immortal power to hold me that I quail not in death's most fearful hour, that I might fight befriended and see in my last strife to me thy hands extended upon the cross of life. Help us, O God, this Lent season, as we continue to journey with Jesus, our hearts perhaps hardened, perhaps hard-pressed, but some of us going through a very difficult time. Lord Jesus, may we hear your voice, Lord Jesus, and may we follow you. Lord, put a smile on our face again, put a joy, restore a peace and joy in our hearts again. We reach out to you, Lord, speak to us, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.